Turn with me again in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. But I want to read verses 19 through 35. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hands to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Amen. As I have alluded to before, as we preach through the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is a lot more than just a collection of pious advice about how to do better in your job or get along with people. A lot of good advice on both of those subjects in the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs is far, far more than that. The book of Proverbs is really, I think in many ways, a book on, a study on epistemology. That's a nice big word, isn't it? Six syllables. I should learn some big words every now and then. Have to prove I went to school, right? Epistemology. We shouldn't be afraid of big words like that. It's just a great word, like many of words of its kind, that are a handy label we put on a pretty complex idea or set of ideas. Epistemology is the study of knowledge. How do we know things? And I know a lot of us probably go through our lives not thinking about philosophy a whole lot. Actually, I should say that a great many of us go through our lives without realizing that we're thinking about philosophy. Because it's really inescapable. You go through your life, you make choices every day. All day long you make choices. What should I do? Should I go this way or that? Should I go left or right? Zig or zag? Should I go out with my buddies for a night of poker, or should I stay home with the family? Should I take this job or should I take that? Should I marry this girl or marry that one? Is my kid being rebellious or just immature? So many questions. So many questions that we ask ourselves all the time. And at its root, all of these questions, in many ways, boil down to questions of truth. What is truth? What is true? And what is false? We receive messages all the time around us that I will be happy if I buy that car, that I will be an important, significant person if I wear these kinds of clothes, or I work at this job, or I live in this part of the country. We get messages sent to us all the time about epistemology. You know this must be true because look at this important celebrity who is telling you that it's true. That's a statement about epistemology. 8 out of 10 doctors agree. And so forth. These are statements of how it is that we ought to know that one thing is true instead of another. So whether we know the word or not, whether we're afraid of 6-syllable words or not, we're going to do an awful lot of thinking about epistemology, about philosophy. Epistemology is one of the branches of philosophy. Ethics, aesthetics, metaphysics, epistemology. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. In one respect. And the book of Proverbs already gave us, as we talked about a few weeks ago, it already gave us the foundational principle of knowledge. How it is that if we are to have any real, true knowledge, where it is that we must start. You remember what he said, I hope you do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is to say, that real knowledge must start with a relationship of submission between myself and God. And that without that, I am a fool who will never really understand anything. The father in Proverbs has been exhorting the son to wisdom, to knowledge, to submitting to God, to receive that wisdom and knowledge. Here, in our passage today, he focuses on the results, the fruits that will come in our lives because of embracing wisdom. As an incentive to the son to doing so. Now, incentivizing, in verse number 19, he starts this section by saying, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew." Now, why is that significant? Why is it? It's a good piece of information, of course, to have God created all things. But specifically that God created all things by his wisdom. We commented earlier on the connection, therefore, between wisdom in the book of Proverbs and Christ. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ, we are told in the book of John and the book of Colossians, was present and instrumentally involved in the creation of all things, that by him were all things made, as John tells us. Why is that important to the father's case to his son, though, that his son ought to embrace wisdom? Because what he is saying here is that everything that was created, everything that exists, including you and me, are reflections of that wisdom. That the wisdom of God is the governing principle of everything that exists. The universe doesn't just exist. It didn't just happen. It was created. And it was created for a reason and for a purpose. As the scriptures everywhere tell us, that all things exist for the glory of God. And that means that the principle that defines what a rock is, a tree, the stars in the sky, a human being, is the wisdom of God. If it were not for my sinful state, I could look out the window at creation and learn a great deal about who God is. I could see a systematic theology written in the mountains and the trees, the fields. We don't see it because we're blind. The book of Romans, though, tells us that by the things that are seen, the things of the deity are clearly understood, even His eternal power and Godhead. And that means then that if I live according to the wisdom of God, then I am living in agreement and in accordance with, congruent with, the principle that governs the universe, of everything around me. And this is all part of the Father's case to the Son, that things will work much better for you if you live according to that wisdom. If you live in rebellion against the wisdom of God, then you are living in rebellion against the creation itself. You are swimming upstream against the very nature of things, and things will not work. Because reality reflects God's wisdom. On a deep down fundamental level, everything that is. And when we read in the Psalms that the rocks and the trees and the beasts and the stars in the sky all praise God, all glorify God, that's what we're talking about. That the man who stiffens his neck and hardens his heart and says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. There is only one possible end of that man. It's destruction, ruin, misery. It cannot be otherwise, because he has set his face against the very reality. He has set his face against the very stones in the mountains. How can such a man live? He has set himself against his own nature. Which is why later we will read, Wisdom, say, he who hates me loves death. Because that's the only possible result of setting your face against the wisdom of God. But when you align yourself with God's wisdom, when you submit yourself to that, then you will find yourself in sweet agreement with everything that is around you. You see, all the scientific understanding that we have developed in the last 4 or 5 centuries or so, especially since the scientific revolution of really the 15th, 16th centuries, really starting to bear a lot of fruit in the 17th and 18th. A lot of times today, there is some sort of so-called antagonism, conflict created between science and religion, as if these things were opposite principles. Do you know how the scientific revolution got started? It got started by people doing a lot of really deep and hard thinking about the fact that God created the universe, and He created it to be orderly and to be knowable and to be known by men, and made men to understand it, and told men to have dominion over creation. People have been studying science for a long time, even in the Middle Ages, but because they proceeded based on Aristotelian, the principles of Greek philosophy, they never really got very far. Because Greek philosophy elevated the mind of man so high. Another principle that they understood in the scientific revolution, which happened mostly in Protestant countries, was the fact that man's mind was fallen. Man's mind could not be trusted. And therefore they developed powerful techniques to test theories, to come up with theories and rigorously subject them to testing, not only by themselves but by other people. And a tremendous amount of knowledge and understanding about the universe that we live in flowed from those things. That is, it flowed first of all from the fear of the Lord. It flowed first of all from a deep obedience and appreciation of what God had said in His Word. And you go back and you read the writings of all the great heroes of the scientific revolution. Men like Francis Bacon and Tycho Brahe and Isaac Newton. And they were Christians. Not just cultural Christians either. They were serious, thinking, devoted Christians. And multiple examples could be written. Johann Sebastian Bach, who believed that what music was all about was discovering the principles of music that God had created and put in the world. And today, when the philosophy has drifted in such a different direction and so many advocates of higher art believe that art is something that man just makes up in his own mind, and as a result, we have a lot of really awful, horrible art that nobody wants to buy or listen to. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, naturally then, what's going to be the result of that? He says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. The next principles, of course, naturally follow then. He says, keep them, guard them, protect them, keep them in front of your eyes. He says, let them not depart from your eyes. It's a similar thing when he said earlier, to bind them around your neck and write them on your heart. Make sure you remember these things because they're important. It's not like you're just going to hear them once and remember. We need to continually remind ourselves of these principles. It is so easy to forget. And it is so important that we do not forget. But he said, they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Once again, where the connection to the gospel is so clear that it is the gospel that the book of Proverbs is talking about here. Because what is it that we get from Christ? We get life. We get life from Christ. But here we see how it is that we get that life. Proverbs is fleshing this out for us. How do we get life from Christ? Because Christ, in forgiving our sins, He opens our eyes to the truth so that we can begin to see and understand the wisdom of God. He empowers us with the Spirit of God so that we can have life in our hearts, so that our eyes can be opened and our ears can be unstopped, so that we can actually hear and understand the truth. And then we can start living according to that truth. And grace to your neck. Grace or favor. There again, as an analogy we've seen before, would be like a medallion or a beautiful necklace, an award. Like when somebody gets a great medal or an award saying, you did it, way to go, good job. And you embrace wisdom and you walk in wisdom, that is the results, glory and honor. Then he says, verse number 23, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. You know, we are so used to, in our world, having in our country, in our this day and age, having good roads, having good maps, having GPSs that we just plug in the address and tells us right where to go. In the very rugged hills of southern Judah, it would be very, very easy to get lost, stumbling around in those rugged hills, trying to climb over and find your way. So easy to get lost, to get hurt, to get injured. You needed a good path. And if you'd known a good path was established, you just follow this path, it'll take you to Jericho, it'll take you to Bethlehem, wherever you're headed. You stay on that path, it's a good path, it'll keep your feet safe, you won't stumble, you won't get lost. How important that is. How scary it is when you're driving in a Wyoming winter in the middle of the night in a blizzard and you're starting to not be able to see where the road is. Or the other example that he uses, he says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. I don't know if you've ever experienced the feeling of being afraid to go to sleep for what might happen to you if you did. Being out in the woods, way up in the mountains somewhere, camping all by yourself, and it's dark and it's the middle of the night. Suddenly you start to hear noises outside. Is there a wolf out there? A bear? An evil man? You hear something, you go to bed, you're at home in the house alone, and you're starting to go to sleep, and you start to hear some noises in the house. Is there a burglar? Oh, how scary that is. What a terrible feeling, like you're so tired and you want to sleep, but you're afraid to. There's a lot of dangers in life, as we've talked about before. But embrace the wisdom of God. And he says, you'll be able to lie down and your sleep will be sweet. You won't have to be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So wisdom guides our paths. When we have that wisdom, this is a theme that he's explored a couple of times already, and he's going to continue to address with us throughout the book, that when we are safe in the wisdom of God, then we are truly safe, that his word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. It guides us, it shows us the truth, that we can walk in his way, so that even when things get hard, even when things are really tough in life, and we're not sure what's going to happen, we're not sure if we can get through, when we know the wisdom of God, then we know the end. We know how it all comes out. And so even if we have to suffer, even if we have to shed some tears for a while, nonetheless, we know where the path leads to at the end. And so we can endure. We can stay faithful. He gives us some very specific examples of some of the things that he's talking about. One of the wonderful things about Proverbs, I'm not always that great with concrete examples of things. I tend to think more abstractly. My wife is always telling me to put more concrete examples in things. Proverbs is great because it provides the examples for us. He says, here's some examples of what it means to walk in wisdom. To walk in the wisdom of God and not to walk in the wisdom of the world. Verse number 27, he says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Our selfish hearts, so slow to do good for other people if we don't see any benefit in it for ourselves. See a man outside your house struggling with a heavy load. He says, well, let's see if anybody else helps him. I'll go help him in a minute if nobody does. A person who's very slow to give any to give any love or affection to his spouse or children. Well, as soon as I'm not busy, as soon as I'm not doing anything. Your neighbor comes over and asks for, like that, like Jesus' parable about the neighbor that comes over and asks for some food, to help him out with some food because the traveler is there. And he says, no, go away. And only when he bugs him, only when he, okay, finally he will. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of our own sinful flesh tells us to look out for number one, look out for ourselves. Take care of ourselves and our needs and our desires. And if you've got some left over, then maybe you can help other people. The employer who's always delaying paying the wages, to stretching it out as long as you can. Oh, I'll pay you next week. The workers have come in. They've done their hard work. They were expecting to get it paid at the end of the day. And he says, well, I'll come back in a week and I'll pay you then. That kind of thing. He says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So easy for us to magnify faults against those that are around us, those that are our neighbors, live next to us, those that we work with, those that we go to church with. Just don't strive with a man without cause. Now we always think we have cause, don't we? You see the way that guy looked at me? Did you hear what he said? Like the way that guy raises his kids. Don't like the way he mows his lawn. We can always come up with reasons. The person who is resolved not to have these kinds of quarrels, not to have these kinds of fights, sometimes they're unavoidable. Sometimes you've got to have disputes with other people. But if you are committed to not having those disputes without cause, so often it's the case that we just like to fight. We get envious and prideful and bitter towards others. And so we look for reasons. And we get mad and then we justify it after the fact. I'm mad because That guy's house is nicer than mine. But I know that's no good reason to be mad at a guy. And so then I get mad and then I think of reasons. Well, because he's snooty. Because of the way he looked at me. But if I am resolved in my mind that I'm not going to have fights with other people, I live next to the guy. I go to church together with him. I work with him. It's better for me to be at peace with him. Then I will avoid those fights. I will avoid those needless squabbles whenever possible. He says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Boy, I see a lot of this at political season, don't you? You say, well, the other side, they lie and cheat. So we need to lie and cheat too. We need to fight fire with fire. We need to get down and dirty like they are. And then the funny thing is you hear the other side saying the exact same thing. Well, we're only lying and cheating because they lie and cheat. Because we have to. You see a man getting wealthy, and it seems like he's getting wealthy and he's getting rich by lying and stealing. That's why he's getting ahead in his business. He got the promotion because he lied about me. That means I better lie about him so I get the promotion next time. The wisdom of God will teach us something else. The wisdom of God will teach us that very often, when it appears to us that a man is profiting and succeeding by his lies and his thefts, it is a fact in case that he is succeeding in spite of his lies and thefts. That God is allowing him to gain prominence, that God is allowing him to prosper, that God is fattening that man up for judgment. And at the same time, God's testing us to see whether we'll walk by faith or by sight. Will we believe what he tells us? Or we trust our own wisdom. Say, that man, he's, you know, we see so many prominent people in our own culture, in our own world. People who got very rich, very famous through wickedness and immorality. And we think, well, that's why they're successful, because they're wicked and immoral. But he says, don't envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. For the fact is, although we might not see it right now, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. That's the truth. And the truth will become fully clear in time. And so he ends this section with several statements making this point, showing the difference between the man who is in opposition to God and how God regards that man and what will happen to that man, and the one who is in submission to God and how God regards that man. He says, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The perverse there, that word, the old King James was a great word, froward. The word froward means, it comes from the word to turn aside, to turn out of the way. Like a donkey that just will never stay on the path. It's always, you have to wrestle him back. He's always trying to go off his own direction. The man who just will never do things the way he's supposed to do. He just insists. He's going to do it the way he wants to do it. Perverse. Froward man. And that man is an abomination to the Lord. According to the scriptures here. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The upright, that comes from the word, really the opposite word. It comes from the word straight. The man who walks in the straight path. The man who stays on the road that the Lord has laid out for him. It says the secret counsel of the Lord is with that man. That is, the secret counsel, the plans and purposes of God, the promises that God has made to us. To know how things end, how things are going to come out. We don't know all the details, but we know the big picture. That's the secret counsel of the Lord, and it's revealed to those who walk in the Lord's way. It says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Again, to the eyes of the flesh, it so often seems that people prosper by wickedness. And that might be the case in the short term. Might appear to be the case. But the fact is that God's curse is on that man. And everything that he does, all of his accomplishments, all of his achievements, his wealth, his career, his reputation, all of those things will come under that curse. All of those things will come to ruin. That's what meant by the house of the wicked. Is all of his life. The blessing of the Lord is on the home of the just. The man who walks with the Lord, God's going to give success and blessing to everything that he does. It all requires faith to see, as we said, as I just keep needing to repeat, maybe not right now, maybe not next week, but ultimately, in his time. He says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. We talked last week about the mocker, the scorner, the one who ridicules, the one who tears down, who sees, amplifies, and magnifies every fault or every weakness or every inconsistency in everybody around him. And if he doesn't see any, then he makes some up. That critical man who's needing to tear down, make himself feel better by tearing down everybody else. I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm the one who knows how to do everything right. Nobody else, everybody else, a bunch of idiots. Jesus said, with what measure you measure to other people will be measured back to you. Do you want God turning that searching, critical gaze on your life? The one who sees everything. Because that's what will happen. And Jesus said, if you will not forgive your brother, then the Lord who is in heaven will not forgive you. But on the other hand, the humble, the one who says, you know, I don't know. I don't know his life. It seems like that's a problem, but you know, is careful, slow to judge. Receives grace. Receives a merciful spirit from God in return. And so, at the end, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. The wise, the one who embraces the wisdom of God, will receive glory. Because you know, brothers and sisters, that's what we were made for. We were made for glory. We were made to be creatures that brought credit to God's wisdom as a master craftsman. And what does a master craftsman do when he really wants to show off his skills? That's what he's doing with us. To those that walk in his way. He's making us kings and priests before him, the lords of all creation, under him alone. But the fool, the man who stiffens his neck, who hardens his heart, who will not listen, who obstinately refuses to walk in God's ways, shame, humiliation, defeat will be his legacy. As I said, so much of it's about epistemology. So much of it is about how do you know what's true? Will we listen to the Word of God? Will we be guided by the wisdom of God? Or will we be guided by our own minds, our own wisdom, the opinions of those around us? Truth is necessary for success in anything at all. You know, if a man doesn't know the difference between a bull and a cow, that man is not going to be successful as a dairyman. A man who doesn't know what a carburetor or a transaxle is, he's not going to make a very good mechanic. Truth is necessary for success in anything. And a man who doesn't know what a man is, a man who doesn't know what the world is, what life is, what it's for, that man's not going to succeed in life. And by success, I don't mean money or relationships. That man, as I said, may have money for a while. He may have a wife that loves him. He may have kids who adore him for a while. It's a big picture of what life is, what the purpose of life itself is for. That man cannot succeed at that. How can you win a race when you don't even know which direction you're supposed to be running in? Truth is necessary. And what the Father is telling the Son here is if you submit yourself, if you bend the knee, if you embrace the wisdom of God, then you'll be set on the right path. Then you can have confidence. You can have confidence that you're headed in the right direction. Because God's blessing is on the home of the just, but His curse is on the fool. Now, it's true that this world, this life right now, is under the curse of sin, is under the curse of God's wrath. And because of that, lots of things don't work immediately the way they're supposed to work. And that's why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. But God is redeeming this world. The wisdom of God has come bodily to this world, and the principles of truth, the principles of the gospel of the kingdom of God are even now spreading throughout the world. And when God is ready, when that work is done, then He is going to sweep aside all the wickedness, all the foolishness, all the abominations and lies. John the Baptist said his winnowing fan is in his hand and he's ready. He's going to blow that threshing floor and all the chaff will be swept aside, be gathered up and burned. He said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's time. And when that happens, when the fire falls, the only thing that will be left is that which is according to the wisdom of God. That which is submitted to the truth of God's Word. That which has embraced Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And all those that are left, all that is left behind after that happens, will then be able to enjoy all of creation, all of the blessings of God. We'll enter into that glorious state as kings and priests before Him. Because everything, every evil thing, every abomination, everything that makes a lie will have been swept away. And if we are on the path, if we are on the road that God's wisdom lays out before us, then we can have full confidence that that path is going to take us home safely. Amen. And let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have granted us wisdom and grace. You have granted us and revealed to us the truth of Jesus' salvation. That You have, by Your Spirit, opened our eyes to that truth and worked that truth in our hearts and minds so that we would repent, that we would turn aside from the path of foolishness and destruction that we were on and began on the path of righteousness and life instead. We pray that You would keep our feet on that path until our salvation is complete. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our worship now by standing and singing hymn number 30. Hymn number 30.